disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
O life, down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Well, let's open up God's word and let that word feed our soul and being. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the move of your spirit this morning. We thank you, Lord, it's such a joy and blessing to be in your presence and to be together as brethren before you. But Lord, now we thank you for your word that you so faithfully give to us, deliver to us week after week, Father. You are always faithful. You never let us down, as you have said so clearly this morning in prophecy. And Lord, may we just be aware as we hear your word today that it's not just a word, but it's also your presence that's with us, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Well, I have a title today that we're going to talk about. Again, it's part of the Deeper Life teaching. Are you leaving against your will? Are you leaving against your will? Now, when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and this is why prophecy is such a valued gift set in the church, and we all have the ability to prophesy, to exhort, because through that we get an understanding of what the Holy Spirit wants us to hear today. And I know Brother Bob can back me up with this, because many times when you're hearing what the Spirit is saying, it somehow at times fills in those gaps that you are actually waiting on to know clearly what the Holy Spirit is saying. And this is why it is so important for the move of the Holy Spirit, because he's going to move to the extent that we are willing to be yielded over in a meeting for that day. And it is important because it's not about me or it's not about you. It's about my brothers, my sisters being encouraged, exhorted and helped by my yielding over today by the Spirit. In other words, it's coming with that hardened attitude to serve. That is the nature of the cross, that it releases us to be able to serve one another in the presence of Almighty God. And he's given a title, as I've said, Are You Leaving Against Your Will? Because one of the things that I became aware the Lord was saying is how he leads and guides us and his presence is with us. But this is all on the basis of whether we want that or not. God never forces. There are times when we actually wish he would. There are actually times when we wish that he would just, you know, come on, you're doing this, and get hold of us by the scruff of our neck. But you see, that's what children want. He doesn't deal with sons in that way. And of course, this is what the children of Israel really wanted all the time. They didn't want that sonship that was presented to them. They didn't want to grow up. But we know this is growing up time, and of course growing up is not always easy. Because it seems when you're growing up, you're left to your own decisions. You have to decide. You've got nobody else to rely upon. Well, of course, we have the Holy Spirit. He is with us, leading and guiding us. But much of our growing up in the Spirit is his will being achieved and done in our lives. And so are you willing to leave those things in order for his will to be accomplished in our lives? as Jesus said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Going to the cross, not my will, but thy will be done. So are you leaving against your will? That is only a question that you can ask. And maybe the Holy Spirit will highlight today some areas where you are battling about leaving. Leaving the old paths. Leaving what this life has to offer. Its deception. All of those things. You see, we can mentally say these things, but when the Holy Spirit begins to hone in, it's quite a different thing, isn't it? And that's our deliverance. Now, Jesus said we are to put our hands to the plough and we're not to look back. Mm. That is one of the divine principles that we've learned years back through the deeper life. But here we are. He's bringing this up again today for a reason. And let's look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Luke 9 and verse 62, which you know very well. But Jesus said to him, this is where he was challenging the cost of discipleship, "No one, having put his hand to the plough, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You see, many have mentally accepted the call to follow Jesus. But we find in time that it's on their terms. And that comes out in a period of time. It doesn't come out immediately. It comes out when the test of discipleship is put to the test. It comes out when we begin to realize that Jesus says exactly what he means here in verse 62. "No one, having put his hand to the plough, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Many think that because they have submitted to the church that they go to, they've submitted to the ministry and its teaching, that they will escape judgment. That's their motive. Well, if I go to church, I listen to the teaching, I do all that I'm told to do, I'm going to escape judgment, I'm going to escape the great tribulation that the Bible speaks of that is coming. That is what they believe. That is what they want. But there is something that has gone wrong. Because they're leaving this world, the spirit of this age, they're leaving against their will. And this is what Jesus was honing in on. And of course, we're going to look at accounts that we know very well in a minute to simply confirm that one. Now, God is merciful. He's very gracious. He's very long-suffering, as he clearly revealed to us today. But he's so going to work with us that we know without a shadow of a doubt that we have willingly left all, placed our hands on that plough, and I don't have enough time to look back or keep looking back. You see? That's the key to it. Because if we're going to become bored with this walk, or we're going to start to argue and battle with God, then that begins to give you time where you're beginning to look around to other things that's occupying your attention. And we've all fallen victim to this. And God's permitted and allowed this to happen so that we can heed these warnings. And the only way, brothers and sisters, that we can keep faithful to that plough and to continue to look forward ploughing is to ask the Lord whatever it takes to do it. And he will. He will. Yes, it's going to be painful. Yes, the trials was in your life, for whatever it is, will simply be confirming that prayer you prayed. I sometimes think when I'm going through something, or, you know, I'm battling, and it can be often, yes, even the pastor, I start to think, yes, I know what's going on here. I've probably said something to the Lord. Lord, whatever this takes, do it. You know, and I wasn't doubting, of course, when I said it. You know, it's amazing how you're in faith. You believe for that one. Thank God we are, actually. Yeah. And he starts to do it, and you think, yes, he's answering my prayer. Mm. Praise the Lord. It's jolly painful. I had no idea it was going to be like this. I wish you could have chosen another way, but this is the way. This is the way. To keep us faithful with our hands to that plough and not looking back.
Amen.
Because it's important enough for Jesus to confirm this. And we're going to see other illustrations, just how important this is, how this can actually be sin in our lives. Many think because they have submitted to this, they've simply submitted to a denomination. They've submitted to an organization. They've submitted to a man or his ministry. And that's the extent of their cost of discipleship. But that ain't scriptural. That is not what Jesus is referring to here. And this is the confusion that we have in Christendom today around the world. It is a wrong understanding of discipleship. And you see, God won't let us make that mistake. You see, the problem is that it proves their hearts are still in the world because the trials reveal it. You see? Discipleship, putting your hand to that plough, is a complete severing of affection and holds to this world. And all the while, we are still subject and still running to the arm of the flesh. God is still working with us, bringing us back to what we have placed our hands spiritually upon. You see? It's not rocket science, this. And this is why God works with you and I, because of this. Instead of ploughing, we are beginning to look back. We're holding on to the things of the past, the old ways. Because the old ways always, and this is the lie of it, but the old ways appear to be secure. But that's the deception. Because the old ways are the ways of the world, and we know what is happening to the world. We know what the world is going to face, is judgment. So can you feel secure with the old ways that is leading towards judgment? Why, surely not. And yet we still are subject to that. So that is a sign what we are being delivered out from. These are still signs that we're not perfected yet to the standard that God sees in order for us to be translated. But we're not far away, and we're on that road, and he's doing that work. And yes, it is a long work. But he's not rushing this. But instead of ploughing, many are looking back, and there is the problem. And that is what frustrates you. And that is what you get angry about. Because you've been saved to plough. That's what a farmer does. He's preparing the soil for harvest. We long for harvest. And when these problems arise in our lives, when God is honing in and in these areas, instead of yielding over and allowing the Holy Spirit to for you to let go, we still hold on to the old ways. And when you do that, that hinders your ploughing. It hinders you from working in the vineyard. And then in return, we get angry, frustrated, nothing's happening. See, God knows how to hone in. He knows how to go to the roots of the problem. And it's still our problems at time in FGA. But like all things, stay with it. Keep coming. Keep listening. And you'll get your deliverance. Because I don't know any other way. If anyone knows any other way, I'm the first to listen. I really am. Because we've all tried it. Keep coming. Keep listening. Keep your heart open. Keep in communication with God. Bring it always before Him, whatever He's doing. And that will raise us up as overcomers. And He will be faithful to do the rest. You mark my words. Because God wants us ploughing. And not depending on the old ways. And those old ways can come in many disguises. In many, many ways. They can come. I know in an area of my life where I have to be on my guard is where people, partly because of my tent making that I do, they want me to be involved in this and that, particularly in the art world, and then old associates that I haven't seen for years. And the next thing I know is they're trying to organize my life for this and that and whatever it is. And then I find I'm in a dilemma. I've gone out of God's will. I've committed myself. And I didn't wait on God or whatever it is. And that loss of peace is there. And you can't let people down. And you find you didn't enjoy. It wasn't a blessing, whatever. That's an area I know I have to be on guard. And we all have different areas where we have to be on our guard. Where we see those weaknesses. We've seen those paths we've gone down before. Where we come to a point we're sick of going down it. Because there's no blessing attached to it. And I know what God is saying. It's that hand to the plough. Just look to the kingdom. Look to Jesus. And everything else will be added. Now, God doesn't expect us all to be hermits. We're not cloistered away as some spiritual cult. That's not what seeking the kingdom is about. He knows we still have to live in this world. He knows that there are commitments. He knows that the man has to go out and work, or the wife, she has her commitments with the home or the children, or we've all got various commitments. But it comes as a result, as we seek the kingdom, that God goes before and blesses those things that we have to do practically with our hands each day, which is part of ploughing. God wants to bless these hands of ours. He wants to bless you in the store. He wants to bless you in the field. He wants to bless you at home and with the family. He's a God and Father of blessings. And they come as a result of your hands to that plough, seeking the kingdom, and the rest is added. You don't have to strive at that. The same as he said this morning in prophecy. The moment you start striving, stop. Because something's going wrong. It's going wrong. We're learning, we're seeing the warning lights. You see. And the reason being is because we know it can take a time to get back into the will of God. And we don't have time. We're on a journey. There's a destination. There's a job to be done and fulfilled. We are busy about seeking, pertaining the kingdom of God. That is what we must be consumed with. The enemy can be so subtle how he tries to deceive us in these areas. So Jesus gives a warning on this. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." What is he talking about there? He is talking about being delivered from judgment. He's talking about preserving life. He's talking about there preserving a remnant. And he is referring to Lot. So he is showing the warning to the overcomer. This is an area we have to guard against, because this will stop us from entering in as first fruits. We're not necessarily talking about losing your soul, but we're talking about losing rewards. We're talking about being left behind with the light that you have and the torment that will be as a result of it. I cannot imagine the foolish virgins that will be left behind, what they're going to go through mentally and psychologically. But of course, it will be the very means of them being preserved and saved. This is how God uses everything. But who wants to be part of that? I certainly don't. So what it does with us, isn't it? It causes us to open up. Lord, whatever this takes, please do it. Because then God can do something, you see. He loves us so much. We're going to see this one day. He doesn't get it wrong over our lives. This is what's so wonderful about all of this. And yet we get so many will refuse this, will argue with this. And so on. So why does Jesus refer to this? Well, we do know the story well, but I do feel we need to look at this. And let's turn with our Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19. And I want to primarily just look at verses 12 through to 29. You can read several chapters on this in your own time, and I'm sure the Lord will give you more out of this. So you can make these as your studies. But we're just going to glean certain things which are appropriate to what we're talking about here. And of course, we know that this is where Abraham has been interceding for his family, Lot. You know, Lot chose to go to the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham and his family chose to remain more in the wilderness side, which of course is typical of what happens spiritually. You can see this amongst Christendom. There are those who want to go with what looks more comfortable, you know, less commitment, and there are others who really hunger for God and know that it's the wilderness where you really meet with him, and so on. So we see what type of heart and spirit Abraham was of. You see, Lot was different, more consumed and led by emotions and feelings and that sort of thing. You can pick up the sort of character he is. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, there's been a lot of excavation going on that area. over the last 20 years. I actually watched a programme a couple of years ago on it, and of course part of Sodom and Gomorrah, we believe very much, is under the Dead Sea, which of course is, if you've ever been there, and I've been there, you immediately become, you're struck, you're aware, this is judgment. It's not a place that you would choose to build a house by the side of the Dead Sea. It's not somewhere, you know, it you don't really want to be there. Not only there, it's got a terrible sulfur smell of rotten eggs. It's just, and of course, if you go into it, you can't sink. There's no way you can sink. It's just the deeper you go, the more you just go over on your side and just float. You can't, it just won't let you sink. And so, of course, they've been trying to excavate in the middle part of the Dead Sea. The biggest problem, of course, they have is to try and get submarines to sink, to go down. They have to really weight them down. They really, really do. They won't go down, you see. So they've managed to get round this. And very interestingly, they've found ruins and cities under there. See, the Bible doesn't get it wrong. It doesn't get it wrong. And, of course, part of it also comes out of the Dead Sea, which they've been able to excavate a lot easily. And they have clearly found where the walls and everything are singed, burnt up. And they have analysed these rock formations, and they said that whatever did this is like the heat you get from an atomic bomb. Wow. It literally melted, even the rocks. They said whatever caused this, of course, they're saying it had to be some meteor that came out from the sky and hit the city and said, well, there's man, you know. But I knew what God was saying. And the second thing that they said, Sodom, Gomorrah, was a very sophisticated city of its time. Highly sought after. Its sophistication, its education, but also its corruption, which always goes with it all. The more sophisticated man becomes, the more depraved, spiritually, morally, he becomes. And I thought, how interesting. And I was immediately struck when Jesus said in Matthew, he said, where it will be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. That is the world we live in now. And yet look at all our sophistication, look at all our technology. So that really gave me insight, light, understanding of all of this. And this is why Lot had a problem leaving it. Let's take it up. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Remember, you know the story that where there were two angels that went in who warned them that it was going to be burned up. And we know the story here. These were really angels. Son-in-law, your sons and your daughters, whoever you have in the city, take them out of this place. Now, why would God be bothering? They don't obviously want to leave. They're quite happy where they are. This shows the power of intercession. What was Lot doing? Interceding for them. This is why you don't give up on your family, your loved ones. Here's a classic example. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law and who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
Does that sound familiar when we share and we talk? They see it's a joke. When the morning dawned, the angel urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hands. So you see, they're having problems. It's not coming easy, you know. In the end, and doesn't God sometimes do that with us? He virtually sometimes grabs our hands. What are you lingering, hanging about for? It's the mercy of God. His wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that they said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere near the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." So the Lord took the initiative, which he always does, brings you out. Now you have got to do the rest. You've got to show that you are with God in the action that he's taken over your life. So they had a testing. They were told what to do. They were taken out of the immediate danger zone, but it wasn't enough. They've got to get right away, because this is going to be a real explosion that's going to take place here. And so that's what they're told to do. Then Lot said to them, "Please know, my lords, indeed now your servants have found favour in your sight, and you have increased..." I've missed a bit, haven't I? So while they lingered, the men took hold of their hands and his wife's hands, and he brought them out. And so it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favour in your sight, and you have increased your mercy which you have shown, and by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. It is not a little one, and my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favoured you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. So the Lord provided. So he's merciful. Hurry. Can't do it, I will give it to you, but this is going to happen, you see. But they didn't know about Zoar, that city, until they had to make a move. So they had to obey God, come out, and then dialogue starts with God. God's merciful, shows you more, here's his blessings. How often have we seen that in our lives? Huh? How he does it. But you have to make that move. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, and from the Lord out of the heavens. And so he overthrew the cities, all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So she knew what the Lord was saying. She knew that the Lord had provided. They weren't going to be left out where they could be attacked or murdered. They were going to get refuge in Zoar. But that wasn't enough. Even still with that, her heart was still in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he has stood before the Lord. And so it goes on and so forth. That is important enough for our Lord and Saviour to recite that in Luke. It is that important. It is that serious for the overcomer. You may be out of Sodom and Gomorrah. You may be separated from this world, but your heart can still be in it. And all the while God is highlighting that in our lives, we have got a chance not to make that mistake that Lot's wife made. And the only way, you see, she didn't call on the Lord. She's not in dialogue. She's not grateful for what God's done. At least Lot has shown some consideration. You've shown mercy, Lord. I now see. But you don't see it coming from her. You see it coming from him. So our confession is paramount to God delivering and getting the world out of our hearts. This is why I so constantly keep encouraging you, be in dialogue with God. Bring all of these things that God highlights in your life, bring it out before him. Because that is what makes us an overcomer.
Yeah.
That is what makes us realize God's mercy and grace over my life. And what he has done and what he is doing. Because God loves appreciation. God loves a thankful heart. And it is tragic when you have a saint filled with the Spirit where very little thankfulness comes out. Something is wrong. That should not be in our lives. If we are truly experiencing God delivering us from the spirit of this age, you see? So here we are. It was against her will. Sodom was still in her heart. It doesn't mean to say that she may have been morally corrupt in that sense, but she was still going along with the spirit of that place. She preferred it. That was the point. Why did she prefer it? Because it's easier. It ministers to the flesh, to the pride. I can have what I want living in that environment. And we've all gone there, and we've all fallen subject to it. But it doesn't glorify God, because that's where idols are. And that is what we're being delivered from. Ultimately, it's the same work with what God was doing with Israel. Israel made exactly the same mistake, and we know it so well. God brought her out of Egypt, but it was going to take centuries to get Egypt out of her heart. And God is still working, getting Egypt out of Israel's heart. And we know that because a remnant will be saved in the last days. So it's always an ongoing work where God is getting Egypt, Babylon, out of our hearts. See, when the call of God comes to us, he doesn't expect us to separate when it suits us. Well, I'll do it in my own time and everything. Or when I have satisfied the wishes of my family, or I've completed some project that I'm doing or building, or I need to pay off the mortgage first and then I'll start to walk by faith, whatever it is. No, the call for discipleship comes right in the midst of all of that in our lives. And he says, are you going to come? Are you going to put the hands to the plough? Or are you going to delay and wait till you've done what you think you know is right? We can't. That's not the cost of discipleship. That is not how God meets you and I. He very often meets us in a situation or something we're doing in the prime of our life, or where we're really enjoying something, or we're getting a lot out of it, and suddenly that conviction, that call, that conviction of sin comes right in the midst of all that. He can do that. We know it with the rich young ruler. So it's not until I wait until I'm retired, until I'm drawing a pension, and then I'll have time for you, Lord. No, no, no. All of that has to go. All that thinking has to go. You see, Lot thought she had escaped Sodom. But sadly, she suffered its fate. And that's what happens. We think we've escaped, we think we've come out, only to find we suffer its fate. And that is why God is delivering us from trusting in the arm of the flesh. If you keep going to the arm of the flesh, keep trusting, you will suffer its fate. This is why I keep saying this work in our lives is a supernatural work. You are supernatural people. You supernaturally walk with a supernatural God. Get into the idea and thinking and life of that. And you don't have to apologize for that. Yes, you are different from the world. That's what it's all about. But that is your life, that is your walk that God has presented. Jesus warned that the last days would be the same. And I think the hardest part of this walk is preparing with very little outwardly going on.
Yes.
And that's our problem.
Yes.
But I think the Lord spoke about that this morning. It's difficult with very little going on to prepare. But then I have to say at the end of the day, that is what makes it of God. This is what makes it supernatural. And I'll say it again and I'll keep saying, because this shouldn't work in the natural. It shouldn't work. This meeting shouldn't work. These saints listening to this madman going on, it shouldn't work. I know I'm speaking metaphorically, but you get where I'm coming from. I find myself waking up someday, Lord, this is going to be a miracle today, because I can't walk this in the natural. And so it's awful at times when you feel, Lord, I don't know if my heart's in this anymore. I've had to be honest. I've had to be honest with God. I don't know where my heart's anymore in this. But you know what? I don't know where else to go. I know too much. I've seen too much. I've got too much light. I can't go and live in the world knowing in my heart what I've really seen and experienced. I don't want to be two people torn. Lord, whatever it takes, please just do it. See? He's in control. He's in control of these things that rise up in us at times. When we feel we just can't go on. Or I'm like Lot. My heart's not in it. But Lord, I want it to be. You see, there's the thing. See, God knows a perfect heart. And the perfect hearts are generally a rum lot. They are. And that's what causes a lot of professing Christians to have a lot of problems. They do not like that. They don't like it. It offends their piety. Well, look what I'm doing. And look how committed I am. And so forth. You see, they've missed it. They've missed it. No, God's, the invitation's out to the highways and the byways. And I said, unless you are walking close with God, you can come quite offended sometimes. Even the disciples were. Jesus was saving prostitutes. I mean, that wasn't really the done thing of those days, I can assure you. Mike. And it was a prostitute, was the first that went to the grave after he rose. Well, take that. There you go. So it shows that women, that shows that the Lord Jesus loved women and had great respect for them and regard. And not, and he didn't count them less.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And so very little is going on outwardly. Very little was going on when Noah was building the ark. Each day just adding a little bit more and a bit more, and they're all puzzled and looking and thinking, whatever is this man up to? You know, he was a joke. He was a joke. I'm sure all the entertainment of that day, Noah came up in it quite often. All the jokes. Sounds familiar? But he stuck with it.
Yeah.
He stuck with it. And I remind you again, this is a spiritual ark. And this is going to save you and I. And one day we will see the wisdom and mind of God in just this little handful meeting faithfully week after week after week. Every meeting is building this ark. And you are a part of this building. That is why you're so vital. But we have to remember that we see this in the context of the Great Tribulation, because most of Christendom have lost sight of the Great Tribulation and the second coming of the Lord. It's not in their thinking. It's not in their vocabulary now. They no longer hear what the Spirit is saying and warning to the church. Let's begin to wrap up with Luke 19, verses 30 to 36. Luke 19... 30 to 36, saying, go into the village opposite you. Hang on, am I right? Yes. Go into the village opposite you. Where you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you are loosening it, thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners on it said to him, why are you loosening the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their old clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And he went towards, as we know, the Mount of Olives, and all of this is in preparation for his crucifixion, and they're hailing him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But it was revealed to them, the Lord has need of this. Lord, what he wants, he has chosen to ride in as their king on a colt. And for most, it was a stumbling block. Look how God works. So don't think this strange. We cannot fathom this out. We cannot work it out. God's ways are so different to our ways. His thinking, his thoughts, so, so different to us. All we notice, the Lord has need. And here we are today in his presence. And let God just do the rest. Are you leaving against your will? That is the question we've raised today. Only you again can answer that.
Yeah.
But God expects us to see that spiritual significance. He expects us to see the sin of Lot's wife, what she did. The sin of Israel, what they did. This is why God constantly reminds us of these. It's paramount to the overcomers who are preparing in the womb, the man-child. See, many follow Jesus, but for the wrong reasons and the motives. Many only mentally accept the call, but their lives are not really changing. This is why I say, you know if you're called, because your life becomes supernatural. This cannot happen to me in the natural otherwise. This has to be the power of God imparted in my life, causing me to do his will, which I know could never be in the natural otherwise. See, the humble can accept that. The humble have no problem with that. Or we may have some battles, and God will highlight some areas of pride, which he does, because he loves us. But ultimately, we have no problem with God's will. It's actually good news to us, even though we're going to have some battles, some fights. But ultimately, it's good news. Now, only God can put that in your life and heart. It's divinely given. It's what we call being chosen from the foundation of the world. And you will know if you're chosen and called because you will remain with it and endure to the end. That will be the sign of it, as Jesus has said. But many say, Lord, I will follow you. And immediately, what is the next word that comes? Have you discerned what it is?
But.
But. See, God's going to remove all the buts from our vocabulary. That's what he's going to do, and he is doing it. No buts, no ifs, whatever it is. You cannot burn a candle at both ends, as the old saying goes. And we've all tried it. We've all tried it. You see, in our call, God has provided. And this is why we make much of faith. Just simply believe. He has provided everything for you in this life. You lack for nothing. Even though you may be going through a trial, maybe it may look ridiculous, God has provided. You have the amount of faith for God to bless you with in this life, because faith is a gift. Don't start questioning anymore, doubting it. Rest in that. We need to start to enjoy the Lord and his presence a lot more in this assembly. And take our eyes off our problem and each other and whatever it is, and bask in the Lord's presence. Amen. Father, thank you today. Thank you for your word. Lord, we just sense its cleansing power, its deliverance in our minds and hearts. Lord, we're so grateful for the anointing, the unction of the Spirit. Lord, we are such a blessed people because we're being Spirit taught in these last days. Lord, we're aware that so many just settle for a small sermonette. Just a basic teaching, because that's about all they can stomach. But Lord, here we are experiencing the meat of the word, because that is how you grow by it. And so, Father, I thank you for this meeting today. Thank you for our brother and sister who open up their home for us to come and dwell in unity today. Father, be with all the saints who come into the room. Be with them, bless, preserve them. Keep them by the blood of the Lamb. And thank you, Lord, that you made this meeting possible today. It was a divine appointment with our Lord and Saviour. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.
Take the kingdom, rise up, be strong, this gospel on, for every power and dominion is given now into your hand. Hear at us, still hear the trumpet, hear at us hard to understand. It is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, be strong, possess the land. It is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, be strong, it's God's command. For every power and dominion is given out into your hand. Hear that it is, to hear the trumpet, hear that it's high. Understand, it is the time to take the kingdom, rise up, be strong, listen again to the Lord. It is the time. understand it's the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, be strong, it's Christ the land.
Thank you, Lord, we possess the land in Jesus' name. Praise you, Father.
Disaster. Let him in constancy fall.